This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in wa man wala aliyumuddin wa nashadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah wa ashadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu amma bad. Jazakallahu khairan for all of your attendance here tonight. Bi-idhnillah, bear with us. For our studio audience at home, bear with us as today I am doing the broadcasting, the producing, the lecturing. So if there are some hiccups and some hang-ups, know that it is my own fault for trying to do too many things at once. And inshallah, I'll be able to take somebody along with me on these travels coming one of these days, inshallah. We are broadcasting live from my hometown, alhamdulillah, in Greenville, South Carolina, which is an auspicious occasion for me because I tell my story all the time about having accepted Islam in Greenville, South Carolina. And I speak about this masjid very much. Anybody who's ever seen my story about how I entered in Islam, I mention this masjid. Because it is this masjid in Greenville, South Carolina, that I first heard the truth about Islam. Sitting right back there, close to where they would put the curtain across for when the women would be in the back. And I grew up my entire life on East Lee Road. And if any of you know where East Lee Road is, it's right across the street. And I used to go to this church called Cornerstone, right here on this corner. And I used to see this building all the time, but never knew it was a masjid till a young man who happened to be a drug dealer, who used to come to this masjid, invited me to come here and listen to the Jummah Khutbah one day. And I'm not going to get into my story because it's very long and it's not the crux of the topic that we are here for tonight. But if you want to see that, it's been repeated a number of times in a number of places all over the world, and it's all over YouTube and all over my website. But I just want to say alhamdulillah for our beautiful audience here in Greenville, South Carolina, for all of our home audience. They can see them now, so you guys need to smile and wave. You're on camera all across the world. But alhamdulillah, this is our beautiful masjid here in Greenville, South Carolina. Now, the topic of the weekend is the future leaders. The future leaders for not only the Muslim Ummah, but the future leaders of the world. Because realistically, the leaders of the Muslim world and the Muslim Ummah are supposed to be the leaders of the world. This is what Allah exactly meant when He said, "Huwa alladhi arsala rasuluhu bil huda wa din al-haq liyudhhirahu ala dini kulli." That I have sent the messenger with the guidance and the religion of truth to make it prevail over every other way of life. And there is no apologies about this fact that yes, Islam is meant by the Creator to be the dominant way of life for His creation. That has nothing to do with our arrogance towards humanity, because we did not come up with any of this. Did any of you come up with the religion of Islam? No? Right? None of us. No Muslim came up with the religion of Islam. Not even Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came up with the religion of Islam. It's not Muhammadism. The religion of Islam, which means submission to the Creator, was designed by the Creator of humanity Himself. Therefore, if He created a way of life for humanity, it is therefore the best way of life. Therefore, if we say we would like to see Islam be the dominant way of life in the world, that is only according to the wishes of the Creator for His creation to live a life that He designed for them that would bring peace and security and tranquility to the entirety of humanity. So when we talk about the leaders of the Muslim Ummah, which are these young men and women sitting around here today, because if they're not going to do it, then I don't know who else is going to do it, because all of us are going to be dead in our graves one of these days. And there is no inshallah about that. That is for sure, that every soul, kulli nafsin da'ikatul maut, every soul is going to taste death. And the old ones normally go before the young ones, except for other cases that Allah Azza wa Jalla has already defined and destined to be. And I couldn't think of any other way to start off this weekend of talking about the leaders of the Muslim youth than to remind all of us, the young and the old alike, to remind all of us about some of our leaders in the past. Some of the Muslim youth who put Islam in a position and in a place for it to change the entire face of the world for the rest of time. And if I were to tell you all of the young men and young women who changed the face of Islam, I mean the face of the world with the religion of Islam during the time of the Prophet ﷺ and after him, how long would I keep you here? a very long time. You would be here for a very long time, because our history is replete with young men and women who stood up for the truth and who stood up for the righteous way of life called Al-Islam, and put Islam and put the world in a better place. And I could just start rolling off names for you, such as Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu an, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu an, Salman al-Farsi, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, Zayd ibn Thabit, Usayd ibn Hudayr. I could just go on and on with young men and women, Aisha radiallahu anha, and many, many replete with men and women. But there is one young man that I want to speak about tonight, who his story is one that is just like a gleaming, beautiful example of what it means to take the value of your youth and use it for a righteous purpose. And it is well defined that the way he did it is so beautiful that our young men and women, I think, need to take a step back and look at the footsteps that they are following in. The type of people whom we are trying to raise our children to be like, we need to really put that clear in their minds, that their role models and their examples to be taken in this life are not going to be found on any TV set. They're not going to be found in any sports arena. They're not going to be found anywhere walking the streets today. The real idols, the real exemplars and the real role models that our youth should be taking are the examples of the young men and women who stood fast for the religion of Islam at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and everyone who followed them in their goodness. Because any of us today that are trying to be a good Muslim, we are trying to live an example like some of those men and women. And the young man that I'm going to speak to you about tonight is one that is very near and dear to my heart. And his name is Mus'ab. His name is Mus'ab ibn Umair. It's a young man named Mus'ab ibn Umair. And even though his name is well known amongst the Muslim Ummah, I think his story is one that needs to be told more often. Because there was a young man during the very, very early period when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was preaching Islam in secret. Very early in the message of Islam, we know the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was preaching in secret. They used to meet in the house of a man named, can anybody tell me? This is interactive. You guys at home, you can shout at the TV. Anybody tell me the name of the man whom the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to meet secretly in his house in Mecca during the very, very early stages of his mission? Anybody remember the name? They called it Dar al-Arqam. So, and it was the house of Arqam. They used to meet in a place called Dar al-Arqam, which was a man who was a believer in Islam, who allowed his home to be used by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to meet the believers, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and for him to teach the deen of Islam. And if anybody wanted to know about Islam, they would be brought to this house. They would be brought to this house and meet the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in person, because the public preaching had not begun. The public declaration of Islam was still not happening. There was a young man named Mus'ab ibn Umair. Mus'ab ibn Umair grew up in a life of luxury. His mother was a woman of wealth and affluence, which was a very rare thing in the Meccan society. Women did not hold prominent positions in the Meccan society. They were more or less property. Unless they had some high rank or status, they were the property to be bought and sold and treated as property. But the mother of Mus'ab ibn Umair was very wealthy, and she was very affluent amongst the leading tribesmen of Mecca. And she spoiled her son Mus'ab beyond belief. Mus'ab ibn Umair grew up in a life of decadence. He had whatever he wanted. He was given everything his heart could desire. Not only this, but Allah had given him at birth an immense beauty. He was a very handsome man, beautiful man. It is stated about Mus'ab ibn Umair that he was so handsome that when he would leave his home, women would line the streets trying to make Mus'ab catch a glimpse of them and to catch his attention. Because they say, if you can, you know, as they state today, if you can bag Mus'ab ibn Umair, you've made it. You've made it. He was the celebrity of the day. He was a celebrity of his day amongst the Meccans. And Mus'ab ibn Umair started to hear rumors going around about a man named Muhammad, whom everyone knew. to be a trustworthy and honest man. But now they are starting to hear the rumors that he is gone crazy. He is a madman. He is a magician. And he started to hear these rumors come to his mind. And this is a boy that, think about it, this time he was roughly maybe 12, 13 years old. And I'm being estimated because of differences of opinion. 12, 13 years old. Young boy. When he heard these rumors, he said to himself that I need to go and hear this man for myself. Because he heard people, haven't you heard about Muhammad? Stay away from him. Don't listen to him. This, he said, no. I'm going to go listen to the man myself. So he found out that the Prophet ﷺ was meeting people in Dar al-Arqam. So he went one night and sat in front of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ and asked him, tell me about Islam. I want to hear from your mouth what people have been saying about you. And he started to present to him the beautiful message of Islam. That the beautiful message of Islam is to worship your Creator, Allah, alone, without a partner, to stay away from idol worship, to put everyone back a proper perspective, to respect the children, to respect the poor, that the rich do not observe the rights, and all of these beautiful teachings about Islam that were at the very beginning. Which we know the beginning teachings of Islam were about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His oneness, the blessings of Jannah for those who accept that and obey it, and the punishment of Nar for those who reject it. Mus'ab ibn Umair finished hearing the Prophet ﷺ speak. And the only response he had to him was he said to him, أَشْهَدُ أَن لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and I bear witness that you are indeed the Messenger of Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ knew who Mus'ab ibn Umair was. Everybody knew who Mus'ab ibn Umair was. He also knew who his mother was. And he knew that his mother was one of the most wicked towards him with her tongue. So he told Mus'ab, do not tell your mother about what you have done tonight. Don't tell anybody about what you've done. He's a boy. This is a boy. Don't tell anybody what you've done tonight. The elders of us are being persecuted and tortured. Do not tell anyone about what you have done. So he decided to hold it as a secret. But every night he was going to meet the Prophet ﷺ at Dar al-Arqam. And finally some people spotted him, the paparazzi. You know the paparazzi, right? They're looking for all the celebrities running around. Mus'ab ibn Umair was seen going to Dar al-Arqam on occasion, back and forth. And he was also witness praying with them. So someone told Mus'ab ibn Umair's mother, your son has become a Muslim. And that was the most dirty, filthy word at the time. A Muslim was the most dirty, filthy word, just like it has become one today. Your son has become one of the Muslims. And his mother approached him about it and confronted him. And Mus'ab did not hold his tongue. He said, yes, I have accepted the religion of Islam and I have bore witness to the oneness of Allah and the messengership of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his mother lost it. His mother lost it with him. And she told him and tried to plead with him to go back, and he told her, there's nothing you can tell me that's going to take me back away from this religion. My heart is firmly attached to it. So her recourse was to chain him in the home. She couldn't prevent him. He said, you can't prevent me from going to see Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said, oh yeah? I'll show you. She chained him to the wall in her home and put guards over him. Do not let him leave. If she couldn't keep him from accepting the religion of Islam, she was going to keep him away from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she chained him to the home. And Mus'ab ibn Umair lived in this condition until he heard the rumors about Muslims who had immigrated to Abyssinia. Muslims who had immigrated to Abyssinia. And what he did when he heard that there were Muslims who immigrated to Abyssinia was he tricked his mother and the guards to let him go. You know, telling them, okay, you know, this whole thing is over with, you know, I've gotten it out of my system, just let me go and, you know, we're okay and fine now. So they released him. The moment they released him, he left for Abyssinia. He escaped. He left with his deen. He took his deen and he escaped the city and went to Abyssinia, taking nothing with him. Leaving a life of decadence. Leaving a life of decadence. Having everything that his heart could desire as a young man, 13 years old, he decided to leave all of that and secure his religion by migrating to Abyssinia by himself. And he left and went to Abyssinia and stayed there. When he was in Abyssinia, the things were taking place in Mecca to where the time was getting rougher and rougher and rougher. And we know that there was a point where the order came to outcast all of the Muslims. They outcast all of the believers together along with Abu Talib, who supported them and set them outside of the city. And there was a rumor that reached Abyssinia that the religion of Islam had become spread and dominant. That everything was okay now. People are accepting Islam in droves. The rumor spread to Abyssinia. And there were some Muslims who returned. And Mus'ab ibn Umair returned with them, because he wanted to see this for himself and he wished nothing more than to be in the company of the Prophet ﷺ. Upon returning to Mecca, he realized that the condition was not as it was. It was actually worse than it had ever been. And Musab's mother caught him. She caught him and told him again that she would lock him in her house and never allow him to go. At this point, Musab had become deeply attached to the deen of Al-Islam. He told his mother, he said, "By Allah, if any of you try to put your hands on me to keep me from this deen, that it will either be my life or your life. That's it. It's going to be my life or your life." And so his mother saw the sincerity inside of him and realized she had lost her son. So she allowed him to go back to Abyssinia, and she cried over him, and he left his mother again and went to Abyssinia. Now, at this time, there was some things on the horizon taking place. I'm not sure if he initially went back to Abyssinia, but at this time, when he had come back to Mecca, there was something very unique that was happening. There was a delegation that had come from Yathrib, which is now known as Al-Madinah al-Nabi, is the city of the Prophet. There were some immigrants, the people had come from Yathrib to hear from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And how many of them met him on the first occasion at Aqaba? How do you remember? How many was it? The first pledge of Aqaba? How many people met the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam?
13.
She right? 13 was a handful, right? Between 6 and 13 people. There's a difference of opinion. Some say 6, which is a weighty opinion, 13. But it was only a handful of people met the Prophet ﷺ at Aqaba and accepted Islam under his hands. And then they requested either the Prophet ﷺ come back with us now or send someone with us. Send someone with us to teach the deen of Al-Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ at this point, he could not go. He could not go because he was waiting for the decree of Allah Azza wa Jalla to come. And he was not going to leave Mecca. So he had to choose someone to send with this delegation, a handful of people, to Yathrib to teach them the religion of Al-Islam. And think about it. The most eminent of companions that accepted Islam at this time, Abu Bakr was a Muslim. Abdurrahman ibn Auf was a Muslim. His adopted son Zayd was a Muslim. There were eminent companions. Some of the scholars of Islam were Muslim at this time. When the Prophet ﷺ decided who to choose, he chose a young man named Mus'ab ibn Umair, a teenage boy. He sent with him a teenage boy. He told Mus'ab to go and become his mouthpiece in the city of Yathrib. And this is not like today where he could call Mus'ab and, you know, okay, today you're going to teach them this and that. You know, there was no email, teleconference, or Skype. There was none of this going on. It had to be someone he trusted to teach the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal to a new city. And maybe a new opening place for him. So he chose a teenage boy named Mus'ab ibn Umair. And he sent him with them to Yathrib. Now, in Yathrib, Mus'ab ibn Umair began to teach the deen of Al-Islam. And people started entering into Islam, one by one by one, and then few by few by few. And through the da'wah of Mus'ab ibn Umair, through his leadership, and you have to remember, this is still a teenage boy. He's still a high school age at this time. Under the da'wah of Mus'ab ibn Umair, there are some very eminent names that come into play who accepted Islam, not at the hands of the Prophet ﷺ, but at the hands of Mus'ab ibn Umair. Can anybody give me one name of one of the eminent companions who accepted Islam under the hands of Mus'ab ibn Umair? Anybody think of one? I can give you the first name is Sa'd. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was the leader of the tribe of Aus. One of the biggest tribes in Medina, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was their leader. And when Sa'd ibn Mu'adh heard about Mus'ab ibn Umair coming to preach this new religion and to split up family and tribe and culture, what did Sa'd ibn Mu'adh intend to do when he met Mus'ab ibn Umair? Did he intend to have a conversation with him? No. He came with his spear in his hand, ready to kill him, and said, "By Allah, I will kill you for causing this fitna in our city." And what did Sa'd ibn Mu'adh say to him? He told him, Mus'ab ibn Umair tell to him? He said, "Ya Sa'd, you are a man of intelligence. Look at the hikmah behind this." He said, "Ya Sa'd, you are a man of intelligence. You lead a great tribe. Why don't you just sit down and listen to me? If what I have to say is appealing to you, then you can decide whether to accept it or not. And if what I say is displeasing to you, then you can take it and leave and there will be no harm between you or I. But you should at least have the intelligence, you're an intelligent man, to sit down and listen." So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, his pride came into play a little bit. He said, "Okay, I'm an intelligent man. For me to kill a man without even listening to him puts me a little bit of a barbarian. So he said, I'll sit down and listen to him. So he sat down and listened to Mus'ab ibn Umair. And Mus'ab ibn Umair presented to him the beautiful message of al-Islam. And before he could even finish getting all of what he wanted to say out, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh told him, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. I bear witness there is no God be worshipped but Allah, and Muhammad is indeed his messenger. And then Sa'd ibn Mu'adh went back and he gave da'wah to his tribe and brought most of the tribe of Aus into Islam. Now there is another warring tribe with the Aus. The other major tribe in Yathrib was the tribe of Khazraj. Anybody know the name of the leader of Khazraj? Anybody? Homework. You know? Anybody remember? I'll let you think about it and then we'll come back. The leader of the Khazraj tribe, because I don't want to give you everything, you guys have to use your thinking a little bit. At home you can scream and yell at the TV, I might be able to hear you. The leader of the Khazraj tribe, he said to himself when he heard that Sa'd ibn Mu'adh had accepted Islam, if he is good enough to accept Islam, what is to keep me from being able to accept it? Why is he any better than me that he can be part of this and I can't be a part of it? So he went to Mus'ab ibn Umair and accepted Islam in a competition manner at first, with the intent of competing, that if he's a Muslim, then he's no better than I. So he accepted Islam, and Islam entered into his heart. And he brought the majority of Khazraj tribe began to come into Islam. And then the entire city began to become in droves to the deen of al-Islam. There was another young man that accepted Islam under the hands of Mus'ab ibn Umair. His name is Usayd ibn Hudayr. Usayd ibn Hudayr, and we're going to speak about him in just a moment. But I want you to go back and think of the context. This is a young man, high school age, the same age most of our children are in high school. And this young man has become the mouthpiece of the Prophet and Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a new city. A city that will become the resting place for the beginning of the entry into Islam into that entire world. A young boy, teenage boy. Now, this Sa'd ibn Mu'adh that entered to Islam through the hands of Mus'ab ibn Umair, I want to show you the quality that our youth can bring, the types of things that they can bring for this deen. Mus'ab ibn Umair brought Sa'd ibn Mu'adh into Islam. How did Sa'd ibn Mu'adh meet his death? Does anybody remember? How did Sa'd ibn Mu'adh end his life? He ended his life during the battle of Khandaq. Then the battle of Ahzab, or the battle of the trench. During the battle of the trench, with some skirmishes that took place. Now, he was wounded to the point of mortal wounds. He was bleeding out. He was dying. And as he was dying, we know that he gave the opinion on the tribe of Jews that betrayed the covenant they had with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But the real thing that I want you to grasp is this man Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, who took Islam from the da'wah of Mus'ab ibn Umair. When he died, when he breathed his last breath, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasalam began to weep, and he said something. Does anybody know what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said upon the death of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh? He said, today the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal shook at the death of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. That Allah had so much endearing love for Sa'd ibn Mu'adh that Allah Azza wa Jal's throne shook at the death of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. These are the type of qualities that our young men and women can present for the deen of al-Islam in the world. Now there was another young man named Usayd ibn Hudayr. How many of you know who is Usayd ibn Hudayr? Anybody? Usayd ibn Hudayr. He is famous for his qirat. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that the angels used to come and sit around Usayd ibn Hudayr to listen to him recite the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, because his voice was so beautiful. And the companions used to love to listen to his recitation. This is Usayd ibn Hudayr, another product of the da'wah of Mus'ab ibn Umair. Now, Mus'ab ibn Umair changed the entire face of the globe as we know it, because it was upon the messengership of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but it was the Prophet's wisdom and hikmah to send this young boy to Medina that would become the fertile ground for his hijrah, that would become the resting place of the most beautiful model of any society that can ever be achieved on the face of the globe. Now this boy, Mus'ab ibn Umair, A few years have passed, and he took place in all of the battles of Islam. He took place in the Battle of Badr, and he also took place part in the Battle of Uhud. And during the Battle of Uhud, Mus'ab ibn Umair was given a very special position on that day. Anybody remember? He was told to hold something. He held the flag. He held the flag on the Battle of Uhud. And the flag holder is a very prominent and special position. Very prominent and special position. Only given to endearing, beautiful people. And Mus'ab ibn Umair was told to hold this flag. You didn't drop it for anything. The only excuse for you to let that flag go is if your death came. And we all know the fitna that took place in the Battle of Uhud. When the archers left their position. They left their position and Khalid ibn Walid led them around and caused a chaos and a fitna. And this fitna became so great that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his beautiful face was damaged and his teeth broken and his jaw split open to the point where they thought they had killed him. And the word began to go out that we have killed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when that rumor began to spread, you started to see the hearts began to weaken even amongst the Muslim Ummah. Some of them began to just sit down out of just complete unknowing of what to do next. Complete loss at words. They just sat down. But Mus'ab ibn Umair remembered that his job was to stand here and to present this flag of La ilaha illallah until there was no one else to be standing here. And when people came to him and told him, what are you doing fighting? People who were running away. Don't you know that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been killed? And Mus'ab ibn Umair said something beautiful. And this is before this verse was revealed. He said, Muhammad is nothing but a messenger. And the messengers have passed away before him. He kept reminding others and reminding himself that Muhammad is nothing but a messenger. And the messengers have passed away before him. We don't fight for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are defending the deen and the religion of Allah azza wa jal. And he started to, and then he heard the opposite rumor that no, he's not dead, he's still here. So Mus'ab ibn Umair decided to become an attention point. That if I can draw enough attention to me, then maybe I can divert attention away from the Prophet and Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he can be safe. So he started to fight with people flamboyantly, causing them to look, fight with me, fight with me. He didn't have any weapons. This man is standing here with a stick, with a flag on the end of it. Fight with me, fight with me. Until someone came and chopped off the arm that was holding the flag. And the flag hit the ground. Now, for most of us, your arm goes, you're gone too. That's it. I've put in my work. That's it. The flag is in my hand. My hand got chopped off. I'm going home. We would have been done. Probably me, I'm done. That's it. I put in my two sets. But Mus'ab ibn Umair picked up the flag with the other hand and began attracting attention to himself again, all the time reciting to himself, Muhammad is nothing but a messenger and the messengers have passed away before him. Until someone came and chopped off the other hand that was holding the flag. Now, for those of us who would have stuck it out through the first hand being gone, for sure when the second hand is gone, you're free. You've done your job. Your job is to hold a flag, your arms are gone, I think it would be okay for you to sit down and sit this one out. Nobody would blame you if you take this and sit it out. But Mus'ab ibn Umair bent down, took the stubs of what was left of his arms, squeezed the flag towards his chest, and began to cause attention to himself again, so that he could defend not only the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal, but also the person whom he loved most in this life, who was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Until so many people attacked him and killed him and stabbed him, that he had over 70 stab and puncture wounds on him. And he fell dead. Now, after the Battle of Uhud had finished, when the Muslims had retreated up to the hills, which if any of you have been to Medina, you know right behind the small mountain of Uhud, there's a bunch of big hills, and they retreated up into those hills. When they came back down, to give the dignity and respect to the shuhada, the martyrs. The Prophet ﷺ was looking for one person. He was looking for two people actually. He wanted to know what happened to Hamza, and he wanted to know where is Mus'ab ibn Umair. Because the Prophet ﷺ had immense love for Mus'ab. It is said that when they found Mus'ab ibn Umair, he had been trampled, stabbed, beaten. He was barely recognizable. The beautiful face that used to attract the attention of everyone whom he walked by was almost unrecognizable. And they said that the flag that he was designed to hold was between his teeth. He never let it go, not even in death. And when the Prophet ﷺ saw Mus'ab ibn Umair in this condition, he began to weep immensely. Weep immensely! Because you have to understand, this Mus'ab ibn Umair, he is a man who lived a life of decadence and luxurious and lavishness. And as a young boy, he sacrificed it all solely for the sake of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the love of the Messenger of Allah. And that same young boy was chosen to become the mouthpiece of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in Medina, who brought the entire city almost to the religion of Al-Islam, so that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was able to make his hijrah and establish a model community that we still are trying to reenact until this day. The same Mus'ab ibn Umair, one time he came and he sat in a circle of the companions, and the companions who knew him from Mecca, the Muhajireen, the ones that knew him from Mecca, when they saw him, they began to cry. And the reason they began to cry, because they knew the Mus'ab ibn Umair, who grew up in a life of luxury and decadence. And they saw him, he was wearing the most roughs of clothing that would cause sores and scars on his shoulders. He was the most poor that you can imagine, with skin infections. He just was miserable on the outside appearance. And they said, this is the same Mus'ab that we used to know living this life of decadence. This celebrity of Mecca is now the most poor and the most weak and the most humble of us. But we see that his body may have become weak, but his heart was very strong. When the Prophet ﷺ found him, he began to weep, thinking to himself, Ya Mus'ab, what have you done to yourself? What have you done to yourself? He did not stop at giving up his life of luxury and decadence. That wasn't enough for him. Migrating wasn't enough for him. Establishing the city of Al-Madinah wasn't enough for him. Taking place in the Battle of Badr wasn't enough for him. It was not enough for Mus'ab ibn Umair to give just everything he had in this life. The only two things that he had left in this life, his body and his soul, that had to be given to for him to receive satisfaction. And when the Prophet ﷺ told the companions to go to his home and bring his property, because inheritance was something that was done right away, and also they went to go get his kafan, because the Sahaba radiallahu an, it was known of them that each of them would keep their kafan. You know the kafan, the thing you wrap yourself in when you die. They kept their own with them at all times. This is how real death was to them. They kept their kafan with them at all times because they knew death was a reality. They said, go get it. So when they went to Mus'ab's house, they brought back his property. Do you know what it consisted of? It consisted of a bowl to be able to make wudu, a pitcher to pour the water in, and half of a kafan. Half. And the Prophet ﷺ began to cry again until his beard was wet with his tears. Because he's realizing to himself that, Ya Mus'ab, you gave so much for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla that you didn't even leave enough to prepare your own death. So he told them to wrap his head, because you start with the head. So when they would wrap his head, his feet would stick out. This is how much of a kafan he had. He didn't even have enough cloth to buy. When they would wrap his feet, his head would stick out. So the Prophet ﷺ said, wrap his head and cover his feet with lemongrass. And then they buried him. And he is still buried right there today. You can go to the city of Medina. You can go to the mountain of Uhud. And there's a little fence that blocks off the graveyard of the Shuhada of Uhud, and you know that Mus'ab ibn Umair, his body was laid right there. But we as Muslims know where his soul is. It's left that ground a long time ago. His soul is resting in Jannah, wherever it wishes to go, inside one of the green birds of the Shuhada. And I just want all of us to grasp that in the context that it was one young man who accepted Islam at the ripe age of 12 or 13 years old, who brought the entire city of Medina into Islam when he was a high school age boy, and who gave everything for the sake of Allah before he was 20 years old, and who changed the face of the earth forever under the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And according to the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he changed Islam, or he changed the world for the deen of Islam forever. And for us to be sitting around thinking that our young men and women are too young to accomplish anything real. The young men and women that I talk to all over the globe tell me that their biggest complaint is that no one takes them seriously. When they want to help in the masajid, no one takes them seriously. They tell them, oh, go play basketball, go play football, you know, have fun, enjoy yourself. And some of these young men and women really have an intent to work for the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. They tell them, oh, don't worry about that now, you're a young man, you know, you have plenty of time. You know, when you get older, you know, you can be a board member of the masjid, you know, when you get, you know, too old to do anything else, and then you can sit around and, you know, piddle about politics in the masjid. It's not time for that now. Go and enjoy your life. If we're not taking advantage of these youth right now, we're wasting away the most precious years of their life. We're wasting away the most precious years of their life. Because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, if I had the time, which I'm done, and I'm not going to spend too long because I know it's almost time for Isha, I can go over and over and over and over with you how the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam understood the value of youth. How he understood the value of youth and stressed upon it and reminded us of it. As he said, اِخْتَنَمْ خَمْسٍ قَبْلَ خَمْسٍ. Take advantage of five things before five things. And then one of them was take advantage of شبابك قبل حرمك. Take advantage of your youth before your old age, before your decrepitancy. Also the Prophet ﷺ said there will be seven people that will be shaded under the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal on the day of judgment. One of them is شَيْبٌ نَشَأَ فِي إِبَادَةِ رَبِّي. The young man who is grown, the young one who grows up in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of these are authentic narrations. Also the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah laughs in a matter that befits His Majesty. Allah laughs at a young man. Allah laughs at a young man who is attached to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is something that pleases Allah, to see the youth being used for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the youth have a big, big, big role to play. They're not weak. They're not too young. They're not decrepit. Actually, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was going to the battle of, I think it was Tabuk, there were some companions who were complaining about the people who were dragging behind. You know, the old ones and the sickly ones that wanted to help, but you know, they made a little bit more of a problem for some people than a solution. They were holding everybody back. The Prophet ﷺ complained, he complained to the Prophet about them. And the Prophet ﷺ turned around and told the man, this ummah will be victorious by the virtue of its weak. This ummah will be victorious by the virtue of its weak. With their, anybody remember the three things? The three qualities? Bi da'watihim, wa salatihim, wa ikhlasihim. By the virtue of their dua to Allah, by the virtue of their salah towards Allah, and the virtue of their sincerity towards Allah, Allah will make this ummah victorious by the virtue of them. We have to learn to value these young men and women. Because wallahi, they can do much more than us old guys and old gals can do. Because they have been raised in a world that is unlike a world that we were raised in. They have opportunities that we could have never imagined. They have the access to information. They have the knowledge. They have the energy. They have the aptitude. If we push them in the right direction, wallahi, they can do more in 1 year than we were able to accomplish in the past 15 years for the religion of Islam. I'm telling you, I've seen it with my own two eyes. When the Prophet ﷺ had to choose positions for leadership, 90% of the time it was someone who was a teenager or well early in their 20s. 90% of the time it was a youth who he put in charge of the most important things. The last army that he collected to go out and check the threat that was coming from the Roman and Persian Empire. He established an army during his last sickness. Who did he put as their leader? A man named Osama bin Zayd. Osama bin Zayd, how old was he? 17 or 16 years old. He put him in charge of people like Abu Bakr, in charge of people like Ali, in charge of people like Umar, in charge of people like Abdurrahman ibn Auf, in charge of the most eminent companions. They had to listen and obey him. And there were some people who complained. Osama's too young. He's inexperienced. How could the Prophet ﷺ put him as a leader? And some of the munafiqeen were saying, look, your companion, he's lost it. He's gone crazy. This sickness is driving him mad to put a boy as leader in front of you. When the Prophet ﷺ heard this, he got up out of his sickness, out of his bed, walked into his minbar, and he said, by Allah, there is no one on this earth that is better than Usama, except for one person. Who was it? He said, there's no one better on this earth of Usama than his father. And who is his father? Zayd ibn Harith. He said, there's no one better on this earth for that position. Solidifying that, yes, I put a 17-year-old boy in charge, and I knew what I was doing, and I had a reason for doing it. And what happened when that army went out? After the death of the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr also discharged this army, and they brought back a huge success for the religion of Al-Islam. So we have to look around at these youth and realize that they can do something that we cannot even begin to imagine to do. If you see your youth, if you see your children, your sons and your daughters take an inclination towards wanting to be helpful for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please don't stomp that out because you want them to get a PhD. Please don't stomp that out because you want them to get a high-paying job at BMW or at Dell or whatever it is. Please don't stomp that out. Because with that stomping out, what we're having is we're producing a generation of Muslims who have love and affection towards their religion, but they have no attachment to know how to do anything with it. They don't have any attachment to do anything with it. And eventually these masajids will begin to dwindle in numbers and dwindle in numbers until there's no one left to inhabit them. Our children, unfortunately, are being misled in many directions. And one of the biggest complaints that we as Muslims get, especially any Muslim who is in the public arena, one of the biggest complaints we get is the radicalization of the Muslim youth. Have you heard about this issue? What is his name? Representative Peter King, something like that. One of the representatives. Huh?
Peter King.
He spoke about it in length in his whole Islamophobia Congress session about the radicalization of the Muslim youth. The radicalization of the Muslim youth. And when I was asked about this on many platforms, I said, I have to say, number one, he was not totally wrong. He was not totally wrong. There are factions of our youth that are being misguided. There are factions of our youth that are being misguided. I said, but you know what? I love the attitude that I see in them, even the ones who go astray. And I'm going to tell you why I love it. And I'm very clear about this. Because those youth that have become radicalized, and lately we've seen, you know, an issue of it here in America, like the three boys who left from Virginia and went to Pakistan. You guys remember that whole issue? I knew those three boys personally. I used to go and give lectures to them, masjid next to them, and they were the neighbors to Sheikh Yusuf Estes. So I was with one of them on Eid Day, the day before they left. Now, I said, I love something that I see in them. I know for one thing is for sure, they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I know for sure they love Allah, and I know for sure they love their religion. But someone has taken that love and twisted it. Someone along the line took that love and twisted it to a very malevolent type of understanding and led them down this path. But at the root of it is still love for Allah and His Messenger and His religion. I said, think about this. If they're willing to go all of these extents just for the love of Allah and the Messenger of Allah and the religion of Al-Islam, what could they have done if someone had caught them a little bit earlier and put them on the right path and put them on the right understanding of the religion of Al-Islam and gave them the tools and opportunity to be of a benefit for the Muslims and of a benefit to the non-Muslims? What could they have done for this religion, those three young boys? If they were willing to go that far for the love of Allah and His Messenger, if we would have caught them a little bit earlier, they could be helping. They could probably be doing what I'm doing right now on a bigger scale because they had more youth, exuberance, and there's more numbers of them to be able to do what I'm doing. We have to see and understand that if we don't put our youth on the right track now, thinking that you're going to pull them back on the right track later is a far-fetched dream that you have. One of the number one complaints I get all over the world is parents who call me on a weekly and sometimes daily basis to tell me to talk to their children who have left the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I had $1 for every phone call of that, I would not need to do anything for this TV station. I would have been paying 1,000 people to do all the work all over the world. How many calls I get from parents whose children, I want you to talk to my daughter, talk to my son, they've left the religion of Allah, they've married this person, then they've gone and they've turned to Christian or Hindu or Buddhist or whatever have you. And you know the stark reality that I have to tell most of those parents? The stark reality that I have to tell to most of those parents is that there is nothing I can do for you. There's nothing I can do for you, and I'm going to tell you why. And I tell them, because if you think that by my 5-minute conversation with your child, that it can undo, just my conversation alone, can undo the 20 or 25 or 30 years that you have been corrupting them, taking them away from the religion of Islam with either your mouth or with your actions, which had to have happened, then you have really misunderstood me. Because I can't wave a magic wand. I have no special powers. May يَهْدِ اللَّهُ فَلَا مُضِلَّ اللَّهُ وَمَنْ يُرْلِلْ فَلَا هَادِيَ اللَّهُ Whomever Allah guides cannot be misguided. Whomever Allah leads astray can never be guided back except by Allah. I said, the number one thing I should tell you is that you could have stopped this a long time ago. The warning signs when they first popped up, and you know when they first popped up, probably years ago, you could have put an end to it right then and pushed them towards the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. But for whatever reason you didn't, or for whatever reason you didn't want to do it, and now this is the repercussions of those actions. Wallahi, I'm telling all of you young men and women right now, the most beloved thing in this world to me is this religion of Al-Islam. The fact that I was able to walk into this masjid 13 years ago, misguided, not knowing where to go or who to turn to, I gained the most valuable thing that I would ever obtain in my entire life right here in this building. And it is what has allowed me to accomplish anything that I've been allowed to accomplish, is the fact that this building is here, and the fact that there were a people here who were willing to just clearly share the message of Islam simply with me. And for the parents here, your sons and daughters, do not allow yourself to be one of those people who are going to be calling somebody like me, asking them to help your children when they leave the deen of Al-Islam. Because the reality is that it's in your hands right now. It is in your hands right now. Because truly guidance is in the hands of Allah. But for sure, the facilitation upon that guidance is up to the job of the parents of those men and women, of those sons and daughters. We have to take accountability and responsibility for our children. You cannot just drop them off on the masjid on Sundays and think that that's going to be enough. They go to a 3-hour Sunday school and they're going to be good Muslims. You can't just drop them off in an Islamic school. And yes, I hear you're trying to raise money for an Islamic school here. Alhamdulillah. You need an Islamic school. Should have been done a long time ago. But don't think that that's the end of the road for putting your children on a righteous path. Because if you're not living the example of what you want your children to be when you grow up, then they're not going to be any better. Because no matter what you teach your children, psychologically, this is the way Allah Azza wa Jalla intoned our fitrah. Our children are going to repeat and take as part of their character exactly how they see us act. They are going to do what you do more than what you say. And any of you that have young children know this. Very few things you have to teach your children in the early years, they pick it up just by watching you. The good and the bad. And this is just the way Allah Azza wa Jalla designed us. So we as parents need to be the living example for our children. And then we need to tell them to not only strive to be like me, strive to be better than me. And then raise your children to be better than you. Because if we continue to do this generation after generation, we will see a world where Islam is back in the proper place that it deserves. Not because of any wars, not because of any Arab Spring or this spring or that uprising. No, because there are people whom Allah Azza wa Jalla has favor upon. There are people whom Allah looks at the earth again and is pleased with. Because I don't care how hard, and I finish with this last final point, I don't care how hard we try to assume leadership of the world through the efforts of our hands and the efforts of our tongues. Allah Azza wa Jalla is in control of the condition of all people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed us from the position of leadership and authority a long time ago. He removed us because we were not fit for it anymore. And I'm guaranteeing you on one fact, that leadership will not be presented before this ummah again until a time that we are ready for it. And anything that comes to us before that, we will not be fit for it, and we will only do detriment and harm because of it. We will only do detriment and harm because of it. I'm being very stark with all of you right now, with your youth and with your children and all of you at home, that I've heard a big talk around the world to, you know, reestablish the Khilafah. We lost that almost 100 years ago. and lost our izzah along with it. And people say, let's reestablish the khilaf. I say, okay, that's, yes, we need to do this, but that's not the beginning of the story. That's the end of the story. The beginning of the story is we should be making dua to Allah Azza wa Jalla to make us fit for leadership. And we need to ask Allah, do not give us leadership until we're fit for it. Because leadership that is given to someone who is not fit for it only becomes a burden for his own destruction. And wallahi, if we were given control of the world right now, all of you can agree with me that we would do a lot of damage. We can barely run our masajid without being ready to kill each other at board meetings. The Pakistani masjid can't get along with the Arab masjid, it can't get along with the Somali masjid. And we know the problems that are plaguing the Muslim ummah. Right now we cannot even lead our own communities to any goodness. We're not ready for the world yet. But we need to be preparing these young men and women to take leadership positions in the world. Not just leadership positions in our masajid, leadership positions in the world. That means, yes, push them towards the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. Yes, push them towards that PhD degree. Yes, push them towards that IT degree. Yes, push them into positions that will put them within the realms to be able to change the face of the world, you know it. But never let them sacrifice their religion for it. Never allow them to sacrifice the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for even one penny of any sustenance in this life. Because you will only be feeding them fire for the next life. And the worst regret we're going to have as parents is if we allow our children to go astray and we stand in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment and the question about this condition and we have no answer for it and we have no answer to give to our children for a path that we led them upon. We have a big responsibility towards these youth. And you young men and women here, never let anyone tell you that you're too young to do something. Unless it's something like drive a car. Something like that. Yeah, those are things you can, we don't want any of you doing that. But when it comes to things that you can do for Allah, there's no age limit upon it. There's no age limit upon when you can be a good Muslim. There is no age restrictions upon when you can help serve the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by passing on the message of Islam to someone else, to helping in the masjid, to learning the Quran, to learning the book of Allah, to learning the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. There's no age limit upon these things. Do it to the best of your ability. And if anybody has a problem with it, you tell them to see me. And I'll put them in their place. Because for sure, parents, we have a big responsibility. We have a big responsibility. I'm a father of three. And as I said today in today's khutbah, I want my sons and daughters to grow up in a world to where they don't have to be ashamed to be a Muslim. To where they don't have to be ashamed to go to school and tell their friends I'm a Muslim. Where they don't have to be ashamed to pray in public. Where the sisters don't have to be ashamed to put that on and go in the streets and fear that something's going to happen to them. They can't leave their house at night because of the way they're dressed and they're afraid that someone may attack them. This is not the way the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam wished things. He said there would come a time where a woman could go from, anybody remember, Asham to Hadramaut, fearing no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that time came and went. And it will come again. And we're wishing and waiting for that time to come again. And I finish with this last final statement, which I know I said I'm finished. I want you to think about this, parents. Think about the real success that you want for your children. Because I'm telling you right now, and I have no problem saying this to my son. He's 6 years old now, he understands things. That if my children were to become successful in this world, where they would become doctors, or lawyers, or scientists, or astrophysicists, or astronauts, or whatever, I would be very happy. Wallahi, I would be proud. Unless they sacrifice their religion to get it. Unless they sacrifice the deen of Allah to get it. If they sacrifice the deen of Allah to gain anything of this life, they would never have the respect of a father. I would never give them any respect whatsoever. They would be to me the most miserable people on the planet if they sacrificed the deen of Allah to get it. But by Allah, for sure, if my son grew up and because of the conditions of wanting to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the condition that Allah set him in was a impoverished condition. He was poor. He had nothing on his back. He barely had a roof under his head. He might end up sleeping on park benches, eating out of trash cans. If he dies with La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah in his heart, then for me my son is a success. He is a success even if he has nothing in this life. Because we know that as Muslims the real success does not come in this life. Real success is not judged based on what happens to you in this life. It is based on what happens in the next life. And for sure, with Islam you have everything, even if you have nothing. But without Islam, you have nothing, even if you possess everything. And we have to let our children understand that. I don't care how successful you come in this world, if you do not have the religion of Islam, you're nothing. You are nothing, and in the hereafter you will be nothing. You will be a loser. But if you have the religion of Islam, it doesn't matter how hard times get, how frustrating your life may be, how many obstacles you may have to go over, in front of Allah and eyes of Allah Azza wa Jalla, you are a successful person. And in the day of judgment, you will be given all of that you were deprived from in this life. So there is no failure that can come to the believer in this life. Only failure comes in the next life. أقول كذا هذا واستغفري ولكم أقول كذا هذا واستغفري ولكم فاستغفره إنه هو الغفور الرحيم وجزاكم خيرا وأخرون دعوان والحمد لله رب العالمين. I don't know if we have any time for Q&A. Do we have time for Q&A? Okay, we have some. What time? After Salah. We want to do the Q&A after Salah, inshallah. Is that okay with everybody? You want to stay after Salah and do the Q&A? Okay, inshallah. For our viewers at home, inshallah, I hope you've enjoyed another live broadcast here on One Ummah TV. When we go off the air, the regularly scheduled broadcast will go back into rotation. So stay tuned and you will see the regular scheduled broadcast come back up. And tomorrow, inshallah ta'alam, same time, right? Yeah. Same time, 6:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, around between 6:30 and 7. We will go back live from Greenville, South Carolina, with another beautiful weekend of training our future leaders to take over positions in this ummah and in the world. Wa jazakum khairan wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.